Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning. We are going to ask a few questions today. First of all, you don't have to give a response to this, but kind of rhetorical. How many of you in here are like me and you've ever held a grudge? Anyone in here ever held a grudge? You can kind of nod internally. Second of all, how many of you have ever not forgiven yourself? If that's you, either of those questions are you today, then you are in luck because the next 3 weeks are just for you. In fact, we're going to do a series on forgiveness, and if you have ever held a grudge, and maybe you're holding a grudge, and maybe you were greatly done wrong, maybe you did the wrong and you can't forgive yourself, the next 2 weeks are just for you. The next 3 weeks are incredible, so I encourage you to be back and to be a part of that and allow yourself to learn about forgiveness, allow yourself to forgive yourself, and then move forward in healing by not being bound to the other person that you're not forgiving. All right, so also, now I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I want to get a little feedback from you. Are you ready, Chris? I'm going to ask you a question, and if the question applies to you, I want you to raise your hand up and I want you to go, mm-hmm. All right. Are you ready? Can we practice together? One, two, three. Mm-hmm. Oh, you good. You sound good. All right. Here are the questions. All right. I want some feedback. Here we go. Have you ever taken something that is not yours? That's called stealing. Have you ever stolen? That was loud. Wow, all right. Second of all, have you ever told an untruth? An untruth is a lie. How many of you have ever told a lie? Even louder, wow. All right, another line of questions here. Have you ever done something wrong to someone or done someone wrong? You've offended them. And last but not least, is there anyone in here that you have ever betrayed someone else? You don't want to admit that one, do you? We just talked about telling an untruth. Just kidding. We've got people holding grudges, telling lies, betraying. Oh man, you are in the right place today. And so we're going to address this, and in his time, Jesus addressed this whole issue. And in fact, Jesus says for us to forgive. And when Jesus talked about forgiveness, it was shocking to his audience. People don't want to forgive. And maybe I should say that I don't want to forgive. Possibly you don't want to forgive. We don't want to forgive. That's where we're at. And maybe we forgive, but we sure are not forgetting. How many have ever been there? Yeah, that's great. All right, we can stop that. You don't have to feel like you have to keep doing that. But that was really good. We forgive, quote unquote, but we don't forget. We've been there. And our culture, truthfully, we've grown so incredibly sensitive that we're offended at every political corner, offended at every ideological corner, and even the slightest of disagreements. Even if there was no wrongdoing, but the slightest of disagreements, that we then began to hold grudges and we don't forgive and we are sure not going to forget. Culturally, that's where we seem to be. Unforgiveness is a problem. It's not a new problem, but it's a problem still. And in Matthew 5:38, here's what it says. Jesus is talking and he said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also." Matthew 5:43 says this, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and to hate your enemy." Yeah, they had heard that said because that was their very policy. That had been their entire teaching that they had heard all of their life. That was their culture. That was their history. So yes, they had heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a bone for a bone, a fracture for a fracture, a life for a life. Sure, they had heard it said throughout the Old Testament multiple times. It was said in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19. He's saying, hey, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it said. They've heard it said because that was their history. It sounds current to me. You talk bad about me, I glare at you as we walk by each other in the hallway. I talk about you when your back is turned. You do me wrong, I do you wrong. That it really, it separates friends, it separates marriages, it separates coworkers because we hold grudges, an eye for an eye, an attitude for an attitude, a bad word for a bad word, harsh talking for harsh talking. And now for Jesus to say, hey, forgive your enemies, but not just forgive them. He says to love them. What? And then he says to pray for them, and not only pray for them, but to, don't pray hellfire and brimstone, Lord, my enemy, Lord, send fire. That's not the type of prayer that he's talking about. He's saying, pray blessings on them, and not only pray for them, not only forgive them, but not only love them, but then you go and help them. Shocking. Culturally, this was a massive paradigm shift from what had been taught to what they were going into, and it was major, major transition. And the truth is, it's the same for us too, right? That it was shocking for them, and it's the same for us, that we struggle with forgiving. Because oftentimes we're saying in our heart, hey, but it's different. I mean, what does Jesus know? I mean, he was the Son of God, and just a week ago on Palm Sunday, he walks in and they're praising him and waving, you know, palm leaves, and they are laying them down in front of him saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. I mean, that's never happened to me when I've walked down the street. Surely Jesus can't understand what I'm talking about. It's different for me. I mean, surely he doesn't know what they did to me. He doesn't know what he said about me. Surely he just doesn't know, especially back then, what has happened and the tragedy that I experienced. It's different. And maybe it's like a young lady that came out of our youth group, that she had had this radical experience of going from a very, very life far from God, this beautiful girl, to where she had an overnight encounter with the Lord and began to follow the Lord. And then she ends up meeting a young man in the church, this athletic, handsome, well-built, intelligent guy in the church. And they begin to date, they fall in love, and she marries her dream guy. It was like Ken and Barbie. They get married. A year later, they find out they're pregnant. They're driving down the road home, coming home one afternoon, late, early one evening. And a young lady who's high runs a stop sign, T-bones the car, hits them so violently in the passenger side where the pregnant mother, 8 months old, is riding, that it throws the car across the other side of the road, over the ditch, and it rolls over into a yard, settling near a house. Ambulances come. They get them out of the car. They rush them to the hall three to the hospital. They deliver the baby. Unfortunately, the baby's been without oxygen for an extended amount of time. And the baby's born, and the baby survives, but with severe handicaps that it will never walk, he'll never talk, he'll even never recognize his family to this day, 17 years later. Surely, if anyone has the right to say, Jesus doesn't understand, I should hold a grudge against this young lady who hit us under the influence, surely I can, because surely he didn't understand. That's what we go through in our minds sometimes, is saying, surely I can hold a grudge because Jesus didn't know about that. But as we think about it more and more, and as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus had this incredible moment to live it out. It's a week in which we still commemorate to this day, starting with Palm Sunday as he comes into the city and they're singing praises and laying palm branches. And then Monday and Tuesday, and Wednesday's kind of quiet historically in the Bible. Thursday, where he's having Passover and then is arrested and begins the process of trial and beaten and then to be crucified on Friday. That Jesus had this moment to begin to live out what he was teaching. Because you remember his last night with his disciples was Thursday night at Passover. And they're sharing this intimate meal among friends, and they're having this moment, and Jesus has this personal intimate moment where he goes and he washes their feet. The 12 disciples who had been with him for years, they had been everywhere together, he washes their feet. God, the leader, now doing something of a servant in washing their feet. And yet one of those men would deny him three times at his trial. 10 of those men would run away and would flee and would try to hide, and they would seek shelter out of the public eye. And then one of them would betray him. And while he's washing his feet, chances are the coins are in his pocket at that moment in which he was bought off with a bribe to betray Jesus. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever been betrayed? Anyone in here, you ever been betrayed? Yeah, absolutely. We've been betrayed, and it was a moment. Do you remember the sting that you felt in your heart? That moment that you were betrayed and how it carried over and it kept you up some nights. And even that sting in your heart, there's moments to where it would come back months later. You thought you were okay and something would happen and that sting would come back. Do you remember what it felt like? When it felt like a kick in the gut. Some of you are going, I didn't remember, but I do now. Thank you. Do you remember that moment and how bad it was? And for you, it was a big deal. It hurt. It stung. It was like raw on the inside emotionally. And maybe you cried and maybe you lost weight and maybe it just was a tough time. But you're still here. Praise God. By the grace of God, you're still here. But Jesus's betrayal led to his arrest, led to his beating, and led to his crucifixion, where he hung naked on a cross for the shame, bearing the shame of the world, the sins of the world. You see, the Romans had an incredible way to kill criminals, the cross. And it was a brutal, brutal scene. And the scene that was around there was harsh, and those who had to handle that often and had to do the task of the crucifixion would grow numb, and because there's no other way. They would become numb, emotionless, in order just to move past it. And they would make jokes, and they would mock, and they would gamble away their clothes and their last possessions to cover the harshness of the moment. And now Jesus is on the cross. The soldiers had probably killed multiple times that week, had executed multiple criminals in that era. So they, in that moment, were probably emotionless. They were numb. They were a bit stoic and irreverent to it. And they were in this moment to where they lay him down. They nail him to the cross. He's already beaten badly. They nail him to the cross. They begin to hoist him up. And as they hoist him up, the cross, the base of it, begins to slide into the hole. And they get it to a certain angle. And boom, it drops in, jarring the man hanging there. The cross probably teetered some until they stood it up straight and braced the bottom of it in the hull. Done. Now they wait for the man on it to die. And in our mind's eye, we often picture the cross being high, to where they're high up, and possibly it was. Historically, we think that it possibly was a bit lower, to where their feet were up to about 12 inches off the ground. So they think if I can just get my foot off, I can support myself and support my weight and part of the process. And it's just high enough for them to still be close enough to face the jeering and the mocking and the spits and the taunt of the crowd as they go and they stand by them and they mock them openly. Or possibly it makes it even worse for the family because they're close enough, just close enough to see all the expression and the anguish and the pain of the moment, and they weep. It was a brutal scene, and Jesus is now on the cross. And in the midst of all of this came this powerful moment for Jesus to live out his teachings. It came this powerful moment for Jesus to practice what he preached, to see if he really believed it all. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 34. This is our key text for the moment and for the day. And so if you have your Bibles, pull it out, mark this. Maybe you've got it on your phone or your tablet with you today, and mark that as well. I'll give you just a moment to turn there, but it will also be on the screens and in your programs. Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. They've already had the procession to the cross. They've already had the moment where they've carried him. He's been beaten. They've already had this moment, and here's where it picks up in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified along with other criminals, and on his right and on his left. So he's got a man on either side who is guilty of their sins. What we learn historically and what we learn biblically is that one man mocked him openly and just said, "You're an idiot, you're a fool." He mocked him openly. On the other side of him, the other criminal said, "Father, forgive me." And Jesus said, "Hey, today you'll be with me in heaven." And so here's what it says, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So guys, what do we see in this passage today? What do we see in this today that would be relevant for us to learn that Jesus between the cross and the cross between two convicted criminals, what do we learn by this passage that we first read? First of all, if you're taking notes today, write this down. We learn to pray unselfishly. We learn to pray unselfishly, and here's what he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so I want you to stop for a moment. And I'm going to ask you here, would you say that out loud with me today? And as you're saying it, I want you to listen to what you're saying. So you ready? Let's read it together. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." One more time. I want to make sure we really understand it. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." What an unselfish thing to do. What's he saying? In his last hour, Jesus is saying a prayer. In his last hour, he's talking to God. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I would be incredibly terrified in the moment. I don't know about you, but I would be petrified in the moment as I've been beaten, as I have been through a mock trial. I have been hung on a cross illegally, unlawfully, and now I'm dying. My back is shredded from the whippings that I took, a crown of thorns jammed into my head. Moments before I go, and Jesus is praying. If I was able to even get my words at all, I don't think I would be praying for linen. I don't think I would be praying for, you know, for anyone else. I would be trying to say, "Lord, help me, get me through this. Lord, take me now," whatever the case may be, that I don't think that I'd be praying for someone else. But Jesus here, in these moments, he is saying in complete unselfishness, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Here's where he's at. He's more concerned about the people who are responsible for crucifying him than asking God to help him. He's more concerned about the souls of those and asking God to forgive them than he is about his own needs and his own wants in those moment. In that moment, he is more concerned about whose souls, how their souls are affected, than his own life in that moment. Unselfish. And I want to encourage you today to pray unselfish prayers. I want to encourage you today to pray for your neighbor. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. I'm not talking about the sweet old lady next to you, the sweet grandmother next to you with the blue hair and the rosy cheeks and the wrinkles, the one that you love so much and she brings your kids cookies once in a while. I'm not talking about the sweet grandmother that you just want to hug and kiss. Mwah! I'm talking about the neighbor next door on the other side who lets his dog take their business in your yard. That neighbor that late at night works on his car. I talk about the neighbor that on Easter Sunday, when you're supposed to get up early, get here for Easter brunch with the church and then Easter celebration, he's outside in the backyard playing music and is loud. And so I'm talking about the neighbor that you don't like that doesn't mow his yard. I'm talking about praying for him. I'm talking about praying for that coworker that just this past year, he tried to take credit for your idea. The coworker that you just don't like, we all have them. We all have the coworker that, now not me, I'm the pastor of church. I love my staff, the team coworkers, right, Aaron? Love you, brother. Rickson, I see you back there. I love you too, man. Especially that cute dark-haired lady that comes up here and speaks every week. You know, Tamara, ooh, I love her. I love my coworkers, but I know the rest of us, we have coworkers we don't like, that they don't carry their weight on the workplace. You just don't like them, that they're rude and narcissistic. I'm saying pray for that coworker. You know who else? Pray for that in-law that you have that you don't like very much. It's really hard to deal with. You know what I'm saying? Now, my mother-in-law is here today, and I love my mother-in-law. I'm with you, Alice. I love my mother-in-law. In fact, you know, the truth is that I call her my mean old mother-in-law. She calls me her mean old son-in-law. It's kind of a joke that we say. But the thing is really, I tell her this. She's my favorite mother-in-law I've ever had. Some of you will catch that in just a minute. But I'm talking about the in-law that's hard to deal with. The Bible says to pray for them, to bless them, to not curse them, to love them, even to help. Everybody say help. To help them. That's what the Bible says here. And I want to encourage you to pray some unselfish prayers. Pray prayers that blessing and pray God would work in their hearts. Pray for God to give them peace. And then go help them. Build that relationship. Build that tie. To pray some unselfish prayers. But what else do we see in this passage today? We also see this, to love fully. And at his last moment, we see that Jesus loves. But this isn't merely a love here for those Roman soldiers who put him on the cross. He says God loved them. In his prayer, he reveals a deep love for God. So that's what I'm talking about here. Not just this arbitrary idea of love. Oh, God is love. Love someone. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking that we fully love God. That we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Because in the moment of this most excruciating pain, he speaks love to the only one who can deliver him, God himself. And in this moment, he doesn't speak for God to deliver him, but he's praying for others. He's speaking with a heart of love. And then I want you to think about the word that Jesus uses here. He uses the term Father. And I want you to consider the alternatives of the words he could have used. He could have used the generic word God. I mean, that's a word that we use all the time. It's just a term for this greater power, this greater deity, this greater whatever. He could have just used a generic term, God. Secondly, he could have used the term Lord. Lord is a term of respect, Lord of honor. It's often one for used for someone high ranking. Culturally, they use that in that era for the head of the household. They would call him Lord. And so he could have used that. The Jews used that word to substitute for, instead of saying Yahweh, because they didn't like to say that publicly. So they would use Lord where it was written Yahweh. He could have used the term Almighty God on the cross. That would have been a bit formal in such a desperate hour, but it would have expressed God's greatness and his power. He could have said Creator God. It's a common substitute among Christians historically when they don't want to use the word Father, but it's more of a term of function over relationship. But he uses the term Father. And the word that's used here culturally, it's used in terms first and foremost of family and endearment. It's a family term. And when it's used in the context of family, it's expressed as the word Abba, which roughly translated to what we would use today as dad or daddy, that you would never see my daughters come in the room and say, Lord, can I go to the neighbor's house? I kind of would like that, but they don't do it. I don't know. Right? They don't go, Almighty Dad, would you, oh Father, would you let me go and would you let me buy something off Amazon? No. They say Dad, Daddy. It's a familiar term. It's a term of endearment. And I remember when the girls were little and that mom would always, as it's time for me to getting close to getting home, she would say, hey, Daddy's about to come home. Dad's about to come home. And when I'd drive up in the driveway, she would open the door and they would be so ready to see me. They could run out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I'd kneel down and hug all three little girls, that it was this term of endearment. And that's the word Jesus uses here on the cross when he's talking to his Father. He says, Abba, forgive them. Daddy, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's an intimate term that Jesus also used the night before, an Aramaic term that he used in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before in Mark 14, where he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And if you can, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And according to Romans 8 and according to Galatians 4, the Bible says that our hearts cry out the same way to God, longing for this personal connection with him. And in his prayer in this last hour, Jesus addresses the God of the universe with this simple term, Father. And here's something beautiful, guys. Here's what I want us to capture. And then he invites us to do the same. When the disciples asked Jesus, hey, teach us to pray. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. Start off this way, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, Dad. Personal, endearing term. He begins with the word Father, and it means that you know God, you trust God, that you are confident in his help, that you believe he's going to help you through the process, that it is this type of relationship term, Father. In his dying moments, addresses him with familiarity. And here's what I want to say to you today. I want to encourage you to love fully, to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. The Bible says this is the greatest commandment. And as you love God with all your heart, you love him with all your mind, with all of your soul, and with all your strength. As you love God that way, that he begins to direct you and strengthen you in the rest of your life and other areas that you can follow him better. And so I want to encourage you to trust God, to know God, to be confident in God, that he is one who hears and he answers your prayers. How many of you know that God still answers prayers? He still answers prayers. He's faithful to the end, the same yesterday, today, forever. He is faithful. And so I encourage you to pray unselfishly, to love fully. And as we love God fully, it helps us to be unselfish. Number three, what else do we see in his prayer? We see to forgive. It's really interesting. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I love that. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So who are the them and the they for whom Jesus prays? Let's look at some of the options of who that could have been. When he says, Father, forgive them, is he talking about the soldiers? The Roman guards who had put him on the cross and dropped it in the hole? I mean, they did this routinely at Golgotha, but they didn't initiate the action. They're simply following orders. They didn't have a choice. And only after the fact, after his death on the cross, did they realize with awe and terror and respect and reverence what they had just done and to whom they had done it. Matthew 27 says, surely this was the Son of God, is what the centurion said. So maybe he's talking about the soldiers. Maybe, just maybe, he's talking about Pilate. Pilate, who against all law, against all common sense, had given the order of crucifixion. The Bible says he had found Jesus innocent and had literally washed his hands of the whole ordeal and gave in to the pressure of the Jews and the scribes to give them over, basically signing his death warrant. So maybe in this moment, he is asking the Father to forgive Pilate for his weakness and character. Maybe it's the chief priests and the scribes, because when Jesus came in on Holy Week after and he turns over the money changers and the people that were doing dishonest scales in the temple courts, it says that these guys planned and plotted to kill him. Then they tried to get people to testify falsely against him, and then they paid off Judas to betray him. So maybe he's saying, forgive the chief priests and the scribes. Maybe it's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I mean, these were his early enemies, and when he taught about the kingdom of God coming, he clearly offended them. And in fact, the Pharisees were the very first ones to plot to kill Jesus and try to find a way to kill Jesus. So maybe, just maybe, he's talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees. Or maybe he's talking about you and I. Because when you think about it, we're the real ones that sent Jesus to the cross. Because of our sins, because of our corruption, because of our weaknesses, because of our pettiness, because of our lies, because of our stealing, because of our grudges, because of those things in our life, that is because of our betrayal, those are the things that took Jesus to the cross. We needed forgiveness for sure, and it says this in 1 Peter 3:8. That Christ suffered for our sins once and for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners, us. He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, it was for you and it was for me and it was for us. And the Bible says that he came to serve you and me. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Guys, the honest truth, and in all humility, that you and I made the cross necessary. That we are the ones who in great compassion, he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to ask you today what it means to forgive. What does it mean to forgive today? The Greek word that's used here in this moment is the word aphiemi. Aphiemi. And with the basic meaning, it says this, Father, forgive them. Father, aphiemi them, for they know not what they do. And that word basically means to send away. To send away. And it was a legal term culturally. It was a term used in court documents and legal proceedings and contractual agreements, that aphiemi was this professional word. And it basically means, again, to send away. And so it was used when a person was leaving office, they were expelled from office. We are aphiemi, sending them away. That when they are severing a marriage obligation, aphiemi, they are sending away from one another. Or in the canceling of a debt owed by a person. When they are forgiven of that debt, it was aphiemi. We're sending the debt away. They are no longer bound to pay this. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus uses the term aphiemi. In other words, in the context of a debt, Lord, forgive us of our debts. Send away our debts as we send away the debts of others. It's pretty powerful. When the Lord said, this is how you pray, he's saying you ask forgiveness of God and then you forgive others. So when we're talking here in the context of what is forgiveness, it's this. It is saying, Lord, I'm asking for you to cancel my debts and I'm canceling the sins of others that they've committed against me. So in other words, according then to Matthew 18, he says the only way that we're forgiven is if we forgive. The only way that we receive pardon, the only way that our sins are aphiemi, that they are sent away, is if we send away the sins of others and we forgive them. But we seek the forgiveness of God, who then gives us the strength to forgive others. So we have to stay on course. Guys, that you and I, that in this relationship with God, as we celebrate the resurrection of the cross being so beautiful or ugly on Friday, the resurrection so beautiful on Sunday, as we celebrate this week, we have to stay on course and ask God for forgiveness and then give forgiveness.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. and we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.